going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and read through the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, you'd like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. And one other thing, too, just we want to welcome you. We know that there's new people that come, and we just want you to be welcomed and to love, and hopefully through the greeting time and the fellowship, if you have questions afterwards, we can help you with that. But one thing to make certain, too, is that we're a ministry. Every ministry is a little bit different. For us, we really enjoy teaching not just from God's Word, but going through it. So we take up where we left off last week, and it makes it easy for me. I'm terrible at topical messages because everything that goes on during the week would influence me in the wrong direction. So I just love that where we're at. And on Wednesday nights, we're in Proverbs chapter 13, great wisdom from the Lord. So if you have your Bibles open to John 15, where we left off last week is verse 6 or verse 5. So we'll pick it up in verse 6. The title of the message is Abide in My Love, which is really a line out of this text. In John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus speaking, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Where would we be without the word of God and the Spirit of God? Thank you, God, for your people here this morning. Renew and refresh our hope. Deposit your truth into our heart and mind and soul. We do pray, God, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit and a willingness within our own lives as we learn things about you and things that you may want to do in our lives to encourage, correct, or direct us. We want to yield to that. In Jesus' name, amen. He may be seated. In the early 1980s, probably 1980, we rented a house in Ballard down in the Seattle area, and we lived just above what is known as the Locks. So if you're not familiar with the Locks, it's a really fascinating place. The bodies of water that are there are Lake Washington. So Lake Washington, the water level is high, and the Puget Sound, the water level is low. So there's no way that you can take a sailing vessel from Lake Washington and end up in the Puget Sound unless you go through the locks. And if you're not familiar, it's an interesting concept that was developed. And so the locks are two large, humongous doors that allow you to come inside, and that both doors are closed. And so, for example, the table level of Lake Washington is higher than the Puget Sound where you want to be at. So you take your sailing vessel, and they could be huge ships as well. They're very large compartments. And you come into the lock, that one door's closed, and you come in, you're on this height, and that door is closed behind. So you're inside with two large doors. Then what happens is the water level is reduced. It's let go. It's released. So your vessel is coming all the way down to the level of the Puget Sound. And then that one door, this back one, stays closed. You'll be in trouble. The other one opens up, and you just go right out. And you have your time of sailing. And when you want to come back, you come in, they open the door, you come in, they shut the door behind, then they fill it with water, so the water table goes all the way up to Lake Washington's height of water, And then that door keeps closed. This one's open, and you sail back home on Lake Washington. It's pretty fascinating. There's also a fish ladder that's there. And no, I don't work for the Commerce of Ballard, but just to let you know, you can watch these salmon, and they're going from salt water to fresh water. And they know exactly where they're going. They're going home. And they go to a place that's been destined by the Lord for them. And it's marvelous to see God's creation and how man has used some of his technology. So what does that have to do about today, Pastor? Because our life is all about making changes. Our life is about making adjustments. I'll just give a really simple illustration, then we can go a little deeper. But you know, you spend a day, maybe you're at work, husband, wife, or whatever, and you're coming home. Well, let's just say that it's been a rather tough day for you, and you're going to come into the house, and you're not in a very good mood. you're not very pleasant. And the spouse waiting for your husband or wife, they're excited for you to come home, and you're worked over. You're grumpy, just not in a good mood. So there has to be an adjustment made. In other words, to get on the level that you need to be, you need to go to the locks, and you need to have that adjustment. So let's bring it into a spiritual illustration now. So for us to allow the Lord to work in our lives and to live out the Christian life, there needs to be constant adjustments that we're not in the place we need to be. God needs to change me and to make me into a vessel for his honor. And because of that, there needs to be an adjustment. And he uses his word and he uses his Holy Spirit for an adjustment to be made. So that when you go forward in the Spirit of God. And you go forward with the heart of God. And you go forward with the direction of God. And many believers have yet to discover the holy locks, the adjustment period that is necessary and needed. But Jesus takes the time, and I think you'll see this truth illustrated in our teaching today. What we're going to see in just 10 verses is what about prayers and the answers to prayer? How important is bearing fruit? Can I really be a disciple of Jesus? What about his divine love? Is it possible to live a life in the fullness of his joy? What about sacrificial living? And can a person really become a friend of God? Those questions, those statements, those thoughts will be answered through the word of God in the teaching today. And before I get into it, I was thinking of some certain scenarios that may resonate with some of us here today. Perhaps your life, you're feeling like your life is empty. It's a difficult feeling that you're having. There's no sense of joy, and there hasn't been for a while. You're living with a sense of loneliness, and it's a deep loneliness with inside. You know people, but you have no real significant friend. Maybe you feel bound up, like you're more of a slave to the world than a servant of Jesus. Sometimes you may feel that your feelings matter to nobody. And really inside you're longing to be loved. You hunger for a sense of significance. You really want to be a part of someone or something. And you have a question, can God really love me? Does he have a plan and a purpose for my life? And I believe that the scriptures can minister to some of those statements this morning. Verse 6 of chapter 15. Before I read that, if you would look back to verse 5 where we left off, it's a very important to see, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Why that's important is because some of us may not remember last week. We talked about the significance of a relationship, and Jesus, the master illustrator, familiar with the agricultural of the time, took a vine, which would be familiar. Israel was known, for the vines. It's a symbol of their culture. And he says that a branch in the vine will produce fruit. But if a branch isn't in the vine, it will produce no fruit. And what he's saying is to produce fruit is nothing that you have the capacity to do in and of your own power or strength or duties or responsibilities. Fruit is produced through Jesus Christ. It's not manufactured. Manufactured fruit is the fruit on your grandmother's table that is wax. Only a few people understand that. I don't know if they make it anymore. It looked good, but it didn't taste good. And then he tells us again in verse 5, without me you can do nothing. So, and I'm thankful for that. I've thought about that verse quite a bit this week. There's situations where I have to come back and to realize, God, without you, I can't do it. I need you. I need your help. Lord, just help me right now. Calm my heart and help me. And it's so good to have his word. But we move forward in verse 6, and we have to clear the ground on this one. If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So different commentators have different takes on everything. I just pretty much like to just stick with what we're looking at. We already looked at a branch in the vine. In the vine dresser, the Father comes and he prunes the vines. He raises the vines. He takes care of the vines. But he's telling us something else. Because if you had a vineyard and you had branches that were not in the vine, they're not a part of the fruit. There's going to be no fruit. You need to take those branches and they're going to be thrown into the fire. Now here's the stark truth for today that you may not hear in many places. But we need to hear this. There's two eternal destinations. One is heaven, one is hell. The decision made on earth will determine your eternal destination for all eternity, either eternally with God in heaven or eternally apart from God in hell with Satan and the fallen angels and all those who rebel against God. Those are the two places. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as reincarnation or any other business that you might hear of. That's it. There's just two destinations. And what he's saying, and it's important to look at, it says, if anyone. So when you see if anyone, that means Jesus already has spoken to us. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. I live in the realm that any and everyone can be saved. That when Christ died on the cross, the shedding of his blood wasn't limited to only those who would accept him. The shedding of his blood is available to all who want to respond to him. Whosoever. So I am a whosoever. And I believed in Jesus. And because I believed in Jesus, I'm a branch. And I'm a disciple. And I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm a friend of God. And the love of God abides in me as it does in you. Okay? And so when he's saying this, he's making it really clear that there is a relationship here on earth with eternal significant consequences. Either you're with him or you're without. And he speaks in several places. He starts his ministry off, John the Baptist, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And that truth is talked about. He says in Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. So heaven and hell exist, and there's an eternal reality to the decision. Now we move ahead. So we're a branch, we're abiding in him. We're not a branch cast out because we have a relationship with the Lord. So in this relationship, show us Jesus. Teach us this morning. In verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. So, my friends, in this portion of scripture, in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's just a matter of a few hours before Christ goes on the cross. You have to realize the significance of this time period. Chapters 1 through 12 of John take place in about 3 years or 3.5 years, a significant period of time. But he's breaking it down to his final conversation to his disciples. And it's something that we pay attention to as well. And he's helping them get ready for what's ahead and what's next. So for you and for me, he is welcoming a prayer life with him. Notice it's a relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. People might say to you, what religion are you? And I understand the question, and not to be insulting to anybody, but I would say that I am not a religious person in the context that you might think of religion. I actually have a relationship with the living God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe his Bible to be the truth, and I try to understand it and follow in the ways that have been taught to us through the Word of God. And so in this relationship, there are other Christian ministries out there, and they promote what is known prosperity doctrine, health and wealth. So they'll take a scripture like verse 7 of John 15, and it says, whatever you desire, you ask, and it shall be done for you. So certainly, wouldn't you want a red 911 Porsche convertible? Of course. Well, then just claim it, and it's yours. I'm seriously, they have huge gatherings and following. And if that doesn't come to happen, then it's your fault because you have lack of faith or you still have sin in your life. So nothing could be further from the truth. But we bring up illustrations because you're faced with them and we need to understand. So what is the Word of God saying? And we're so thankful to come back to the Word of God. So he's saying there's a relationship, an abiding relationship. So let us go back to the lock illustration. Remember the lock. There's two bodies of water. They're not synchronized. And the lock, once you're in the lock, it helps synchronize you to be where you need on the upper level, on the lower level. It synchronizes. Many times when I'm praying and seeking God, my heart's not right. So I'm thinking that I know what God certainly would want me to have or to pray for. And then I go ahead and I just say something. I ask God, I'm sincere. And I'm basically looking for his stamp of blessing of approval on what I said. Then it's like, certainly it'll happen because it says, whatever you desire, it shall be done for you. But I've left off the first part of it, and that's the mistake. Because my heart needs to go to the locks. Because my heart isn't really in a right place with God. My heart is about me and it's about other things. I'm sincere. I'm not backsliding. I'm sincere. But my heart is not where it needs to be. So my heart, my life, I need to go into the locks and I need to have an adjustment to be made to my thinking, to my heart. How is that adjustment made? Well, if we look at verse 7, he tells us, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. I've been asking for these things, but I haven't been reading God's word. I haven't been seeking him. I just think that, you know, just ask and go for it. And the Lord says, well, here's how it's going to work, buddy boy. You need to go to the locks, and your heart needs to be adjusted. It's not right. And so spending time in his word, it's interesting. The gates are closed, and just spending time with the Lord. And he brings me to where I need to be with him, that I want to have the heart that he has for the situation I'm in. And it's interesting how my prayers may change and how all of a sudden it's just like, I feel like I have God's heart. I have his word on the matter. I have confidence now when I'm praying. There's a sense of certainty for that. Maybe there's somebody that you just can't stand. I mean, not in this room, but in, you know, other places. And it's just like, and Pastor, I just want to know, do you think they'll go to heaven? I mean, we would hope so. Well, I just can't pray for him. Okay. Would you like to go to the locks? Because what happens is God's desire is that none would perish, but all would come to him. So that's his written word. That's what his heart is. But I don't have that heart right now. So go to the locks and spend time and realize that I've been just concerned about me or situation, overwhelmed, fear, whatever else like that. But God, minister to me. And as that adjustment takes place, all of a sudden, there's a change. The Lord loves this person. I'm beginning to like him, but the Lord loves him. And the Lord's changing my heart, and I'm glad. And I'm starting to pray for this person. I'm starting to really bring them before the Lord and ask God to pour out his grace and his mercy, that they'd experience his forgiveness and his great love. And it totally changes. Why? Because it says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you desire. So finally, my heart is synchronized with the heart of God. And I have confidence that as I'm asking, seeking, and praying, it's to glorify God. Verse 8, by this, the Father is glorified. My Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And some people will say, how do you know? How do you know you're truly saved? How do you know that you're a disciple? How is that? And the answer is by bearing fruit, that there's fruit in your life. There's something from your life that you realize God's been at work. You say, well, that's interesting. That's good. But I'm thinking about the thief on the cross, Pastor. Now, there's two thieves, but one of those thieves asked Christ for forgiveness. And Christ accepted him. So, Pastor, he didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to walk forward in a public proclamation of faith. He didn't have time to go speak to friends and family. I mean, how does that prove to be true? Where's the fruit? And I would say, just stay with it. Because that incident of that thief on the cross that came to faith, that has been used to this day, 2,000 years later, and it has encouraged people at the end of their life. I have been with people at the end of their life where they have said, I have been too bad, too rotten, and there's no way that God can forgive me now after all the years that I've rebelled against him. And I say, that's true. You're a real stinker. But I want to introduce you to a real Savior, Jesus. And I want to introduce you that there was somebody right next to him that was probably in a similar situation as you are. He already cursed against God prior to this, but he came to his senses and God forgave him. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Would you like to be having the confidence that you can be in heaven with Jesus today? You can be in paradise because you're going to die here pretty soon. So you want to be right with God? Yes, Pastor. Thank you. I've never heard that explained that way. So the thief on the cross, even though he didn't get down from the cross, his life is still bearing fruit. Remember, it's with Christ we bear fruit. We bear more fruit. We bear much fruit. We bear fruit that remains. Follow with me on the next verse. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. So we're following Jesus in that relationship that he had with the Father. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. As I said in the very beginning, I think that there's a real problem today with a lack of joy. I think that there's great discouragement today. I believe that depression and discouragement are very real in and outside of the church, in and outside of the body of Christ. It's very real. And you would know that. All of us have experienced some degree of situations like this, but the Lord is speaking of a sense of joy that remains, a sense of fullness of joy, a sense of my joy. So, Pastor, how can that take place? I would like to have more joy. How can that take place? So there's a difference between joy and happiness. So if someone says, I just want to be happy, it's a good thought, but it's going to be very temporal. I remember years ago when it was young family and just starting a new church and planning it and all of that. And someone had given us a gift card for gas. It's like $50. And I was to me, it might have well been $5,000. That's the significance of how things were going at that time. So I just was so excited with my wife. I said, look, she goes, you're sure happy. I said, I am so happy. I just can't wait. Give me that. I'm going to go fill up the car. And I went down, and there was $3.36 on the card. I don't know if there was some mistake somewhere or whatever else like that, but I wasn't happy. So happiness is based on conditions. You can be happy, you know, just totally noon. It's just like, this is great. The Lord knows our need. And then at 3 o'clock, $3.36. Where are you, Lord? So happiness is based on circumstances, and that all fluctuates. Joy is based upon the Lord, the joy. So if you say there's an absence of joy, and all of us have experienced at times, and sometimes a far longer period of time of no joy, just a couple of things to keep in mind. In Psalm 51, verse 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." So perhaps if you're discouraged and down and lack of joy, maybe the first place to start is to say, wait a minute. We sang these songs today. They're purposely, we put together the songs that correspond with the Word of God and the Scriptures. And most of the songs were talking about heaven bound, glorious. I can only imagine just our eternal home. And sometimes getting back and remembering, I am saved and I'm delivered from this crazy place. Someday I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's probably going to be sooner than later. Restore that joy to my soul. You can have people that, you know, some of the most exciting people to be around are new believers. They just come to faith in Christ. And they're just excited. And everything that you say, you're like a scholar. And you only know John 3:16. But to them, it's just like, you know the whole Bible. I know that. I know when I got saved, it was just like incredible. And I was sharing at the first service, a while back, there was a fellow. He came from a really tough background in the trade industry. And his conduct and his mouth and everything else, well, you know, he wasn't a believer. And he got saved. You know, we were sharing with him. He accepted Christ. Literally, I mean, he just was forgiven and everything. And he was so excited. And he was in his service. And afterwards, he used a word. I'll use it differently. But he goes, "That was the darn good message that you gave today." And I just hugged him. It says, because he doesn't know. He's just coming from it. And it's like, he was just excited. And it's exciting to be around people that have the joy of the Lord. So maybe praying for people, remembering that. Joy is essential in bearing fruit. Nehemiah would say in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And we can be really discouraged, but God's joy, the joy of the Lord, that is constant. Remember, he's laying this out for us right now. So we're speaking about joy, and he is a few hours away from hanging on a cross. These very friends that he's talking to, he's going to call them friends in a minute. They're going to bail on him. We don't even know him. Peter curses and denies that he even knows him. Judas will betray him. Roman soldiers will spear him, nail him to a cross. And the outpour of the wrath of God will be upon him. And he's saying, for the joy, for the joy, for the joy. Because he had an eternal perspective. He realized that we're going to get saved. And he's willing to do it. And Jude, it's just a small little epistle right before Revelation, but it has one verse 24. And my soul leaps onto this verse. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I've been a branch that has blown in the wind at times, but it's the Lord that's kept me in the vine. It's his faithfulness that has kept me there. And I thank God for that. Verse 12, "This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." And so when we're looking at this call of love, how great God's love for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die for, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he laid his life down for us when we were in total rebellion to him. The worst. He goes, "I love you. I'm going to die for you, for your sins." And I have become acquainted with a number of the men in this fellowship, and I could be confident that each one of the ones that I know and think about, you would be willing to take the bullet for your wife or your kids, your family. I'm just the kind of guy that you are, which is great, because it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." But actually, that's not going to probably happen to many of us. Guys, probably taking the trash out without being asked and doing some other things is a practical way of taking the bullet at this time. In other words, the Lord is breaking it down to some practical things about laying our lives down for someone else. Not my will, thy will be done. The Lord came from glory to be crucified because he loved us. The hardest thing to lay down for someone else's time. That's the hardest thing to do. But perhaps God's wanting you and I to do that. We have two verses to complete our study today about his abiding love. In verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There's a relationship between the Father and the Son. So this, a love relationship, it speaks about it. We've gone through it today. So the Father and the Son, they're in this love relationship with each other. Back and forth, they love each other. They're communicating. So when you think for a moment of the Father and the Son, it's like an incredible relationship, right? This love relationship. What he's saying in the scriptures this morning to us, if you can catch this, this will help out. This relationship between the Father and the Son, he's saying to you as a believer, come join us in this relationship. He's inviting you into this fellowship of love and friendship with the Holy Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God's inviting you. What we see jealously, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what we see, they're saying, come join us. Come be with us. That as the Father has loved me, this is how I love you. So come join us in our place of love. Come abide with me. And then he says, you're going to be my friend. And he says, I'm not going to call you servant, even though we're servants of the Lord. He says, I'm going to call you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So in this holy huddle of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this love relationship, Jesus is saying, what I've heard, what have I experienced in here, I'm inviting you to come in and you get to be a part of it because you're a friend. You're a friend of God. Can we think about that? Can we hold on to that truth? A friend of God. Why is Jesus a friend to you? Because he sacrificed everything for you. Why is he a friend to us? Because he shares everything, his life. He shares his Father. He shares his home in heaven. He shares his identity. We're one with Christ. He shares his glory. Why is Jesus a friend to us? Because he sympathizes with us. He cares for us. He feels. He loves. He understands. And he will never bail out on you. He will be forever and ever and ever your friend, your eternal friend. When we were looking at our scriptures this morning, and the worship team will come up right now, as I have a concluding thought, the idea this morning was being able to experience His love, abide in His love. How does this take place? Because we realize without Him, I can't do anything. And I'm totally secure in salvation. I'm not a branch that's going to be cast out. I'm in the vine, and so are you. And if you're not, we'll ask you to pray and ask Jesus to be in that vine today. So we're in the vine. Now what? Well, there's got to be some adjustments, Holy Spirit adjustments, Holy Word adjustments in our lives to live the Christian life. We can't do it on our own, so we need help. We need help from God. God says, I want to help you. I want you to be able to ask what you want. I care about you. I care about your needs. I care about your feelings. If you're feeling empty or alone or isolated, not significant, really wanting to be loved, God wants to fulfill all of that. And you need to ask, but we need to synchronize our hearts with the heart of God and the Word of God. And what's going to happen is fruit's going to come from your life, and God's going to be glorified because you're bearing fruit, because you're experiencing His love. And with this love experience, there'll be joy. You're only responsible for the things you can control. So if I say tomorrow, man, I'm really bummed out. I don't know if the weather's going to be that good. I had some things planned. Oh, I wish I would say, or my, just like, knock it off. You have no control over the weather. So stop that. I mean, just give it up. And I think sometimes in our lives, we try to get into business that's not our business. And what we are responsible is for what I can control. So you can control your attitude. You have control. I mean, it's your responsibility. Yeah, Pastor, I know it is my responsibility, but you don't know who I live with, who I work with, what else, la, 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 la. Stop it. Stop it. God is saying, wait a minute. That's your part. That's in your part. And it's a choice. Just like you ask Christ for forgiveness, it's a choice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a choice. I want to receive that joy. Yes, there's all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of difficulties. They're going to be there. In this world, you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So many times, believers, we're living and pointing our fingers at other people. But when you point your finger at someone, three of them are pointing back to you. The problem is me. It's not you. So God, forgive me. I want to experience your joy. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to complain. I don't want to point to any. Lord, look what you've done for me. I need to accept you. I need to experience your joy. No greater joy. And when you have that joy, you're willing to do whatever the Lord asked us to do. And finally, he says, I tell you what, in this relationship, I talked to you about being a branch. I talk to you, you know, you're sheep and I'm the shepherd. But I want you to know you're my friend. You're in the inner circle with him. Amen. Let's stand. Father, before we have this final worship song, we pray and we thank you. And I thank you for each person here. And Lord, there's so much that I'm learning. And there's so much adjustment that you're taking place in my life. And I welcome it. I thank you. I want to have a heart synchronized with your heart. I ask your forgiveness for ways of just lacking joy and really not looking to you, but looking to circumstances that are no help at all. I want to look to you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Continue to guide us, to lead us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us godly perspective. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word. And as we talked about earlier in this message, if you are not in a right relationship with God, if you were to die tonight and say, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? And your answer is, I'm not certain. God doesn't live with uncertainty. He lives with certainty. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where salvation came. In 1978, it happened to me. I was quite aware of much of what we said today, but I wasn't saved. And I asked Christ for forgiveness because of his death, burial, and resurrection. So I would invite anyone to ask Christ into your life, ask forgiveness for your sins, accept his free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name.